It's good to be here. Thanks, Hattie, once again for sharing with us. And I really would recommend, if you weren't here this morning, what Hattie shared was incredible. It really was. It was a real honor to hear what you had to share. Once again, I want to thank you as a church community. I think this is the fourth year I've been here. For some reason, every year I arrive here absolutely exhausted, and I leave refreshed. And Trevor, I want to thank you for your hospitality and your leadership. And what God has fashioned and shaped here is a community that is hospitable. And when I say hospitable, I mean hospitable, first of all, to the Spirit of God. And I know that when I stood here and preached this morning, and I've said this to a few of the leaders, it is a beautiful thing to be able to stand in front of people who are open and welcoming to the Word of God. And John Stott once said 50% of a good sermon is the congregation. It feels like a monologue sometimes, doesn't it? But when the people of God are engaged with what God is hopefully saying to them, there's actually a two-way conversation. And I want you to know that I'm leaving blessed because of you. And I'm leaving strengthened because of you. I've been blessed as well by the stories I've heard, not least of which has been Atty's, and encouraged again. I want to thank you, Andrew, for your vision. And I'm going to repeat what I said last year. One day this is going to go national. This needs to go to Cape Town. This needs to go to Stellenbosch. This needs to go to Pretoria, to Joburg. This needs to go further afield. And I don't think this is the end of the story. I think this is very much the beginning. I also, Kelly, want to say how much I was touched by watching you create this evening. Sorry to the worship band, but actually at various points I actually stopped singing, yeah? And what was formless and shapeless and you know, not discernible at all during that worship started to take shape. And I don't know, for me, I was just taken back to the story of creation. And we're told in the book of Genesis that it was formless, it was shapeless, it was empty, it was void, it was chaos. And God creates order and beauty out of chaos. And the way God created at the beginning is the way he still recreates today. And all of that was going on inside of me. And then I see a hand with, I guess, a paintbrush. And I'm just reminded that that's what the Father does in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says we are God's workmanship. You know, we are literally God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which he has planned for us. And maybe this evening you've come here and you feel that your life is chaotic. Maybe you feel like your life is formless and it has no meaning and it has no purpose. And if there's just one person feeling like that tonight, I want you to look at this, because this was formless and shapeless and chaotic just an hour ago. And now it's a thing of beauty. And God wants to recreate and refashion something in you, because he made you to be a work of art and has prepared you to do good works that will glorify and praise him. God's not given up on you, whoever that might be, this evening. I wanted to share with you this evening. I'm going to preach. Somebody going, hallelujah. But I'm not going to preach. I want to share a little bit of my own story. I'm going to begin by sharing my life verse. I don't know if you have one. It's actually life verses in my case. But it's Psalm 40. I waited. It's been the theme, hasn't it, of this conference. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. That's actually my testimony. I was 17 years of age, and I'd been ill for 18 months. I'd missed 18 months of school. And I was depressed, so depressed that I was actually contemplating taking my life. I was in the mud and the mire. I was in the depths. And I was actually angry with a God that I didn't believe in. And yet he rescued me. He met me. I was one night sitting in a bath. It was January 1983. Try not to picture a 17-year-old in the bath. But I couldn't put the light on because I couldn't even look at myself. And I'm thinking of ways to end it. And then I begin to sob like I've never sobbed in my life. In fact, I hadn't been able to cry for 15, 16 months. Just my emotions had shut down and I started to sob uncontrollably. And as I did, I just felt this incredible presence of love and peace in the bathroom. I know that's not how God meets everybody, but it's how he met me. And I left that bathroom, well, I didn't leave that bathroom totally healed, but I left that bathroom knowing that I was loved, knowing that I'd got a hope and a future, and I still can't understand what happened. I still can't explain it. And just a few months later, my favorite rock band, who weren't yet world famous, a post-punk band from Ireland called U2, released an album called War. And they ended that album, as they would end many of their concerts for the next decade, with the words taken from this psalm. It was literally called 40. It was just something remarkable to be at one of their concerts at the end, and you'd have this benediction about how the Lord had lifted them and lifted me out of the mire and clay and placed me on a rock with a firm place to stand. And then it says he put a new song in my mouth and a hymn of praise to our God, because God doesn't just rescue us from something. He gives us a brand new heart, doesn't he? And he puts a new song in our heart. And we start to live our lives in a way that we might have been once out of tune, but now we're in tune, or at least increasingly in tune with God's melody. And that's what God was doing in me. And I'd go to these concerts and sing these songs with tears streaming down my face, because my favorite rock band was singing my favorite Bible verse, and it was a testimony of what God had done in my life. And then it says this: many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I believe that God called me to ministry, and yeah, by his grace, there have been others who've come to hear the saving good news of Jesus Christ. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. If you feel there's no purpose for your life, let me tell you, all these years on, almost 40 years on, that there's hope and purpose for anyone wherever you are tonight. There's hope and purpose for anyone. God is wanting to do a new work in you. Paint a new picture, put a new song in your life so you can do great things and beautiful things and live a life of purpose and passion like Ati is, like I am and many others are in this room. Don't allow your present circumstances and the lies you're believing to tell you that God can't use you and God can't change you. So I want to share with you a little bit of my story of how God has called me to start a ministry here in South Africa, how in a sense I've ended up becoming a sports chaplain. At the age of 33, I started leading a church just outside of my hometown of Leicester, right in the center of England. Been leading that for 5 years, and God supernaturally opened the door for me to be chaplain at Leicester City Football Club. I'm not going to tell that story tonight because that's a chapter of a book. And then in 2009, God made it really clear that he wanted me, my wife, and our youngest daughter to move to South Africa. I'm not going to tell that story because that's another chapter of a book. But I arrived here in 2009. We were living on support. We were living on a wing and a prayer, quite literally. But we knew God had sent us. We knew God had called us. But I had no intentions whatsoever to continue being a sports chaplain. Absolutely no intentions whatsoever. That was a chapter in my life that I was grateful for. I'd been privileged to serve the football club of my hometown that I'd supported from the age of 7. But now this was a new chapter in my life. And I was called to work with a sports ministry that's now called Ambassadors Football. My primary role was going to be to offer pastoral and spiritual care to our frontline staff and coaches, to do some leadership development, and once a week do some mentoring and discipleship in our prison program at Drakenstein Prison out in the Cape Winelands. But just before we were to leave for South Africa, my very last speaking event was at a men's breakfast at a church in Leicester. And often churches would invite me along because I was the chaplain of the football club. And I'd kind of use football anecdotes to kind of share some gospel principles and a gospel message. And for some reason, right at the end of my talk, I decided to share a story from the prisons work in at Drakenstein. And I hadn't planned to do that, but I decided to share it. And of course, that meant I was telling people we're leaving, we're going to South Africa. And I didn't know that at the back of the room, there was a man who was about to open a residential soccer school for 15 to 19-year-olds in Cape Town. And of course, he immediately came up to me and said, "Bruce, could you do something similar for us when you arrive in Cape Town?" And I said, "No." I said, "No, God's called me to do this." Yeah, and but by all means, when you have the official opening, you know, invite some of the guys from the ministry to come along. And they did, and we hadn't moved by that time. Anyways, it turns out we ended up renting a house just a kilometer away from this place. And they invited us to come in on a Friday and do a Bible-based life skills session when the Muslim boys would go off to mosque. They were just trying to fill the time in. And cutting a very long story short, revival broke out amongst these 15 to 19-year-olds. Pretty much half of those lads gave their lives to the Lord in the next year. This was incredibly exciting. Some of them are playing professional football now in the Premier Soccer League. Some of them aren't, but it's wonderful to see how God has changed and transformed the narratives of their lives because of the work that he'd done in them. And at the end of my first year here, our Africa director said, "Look, we want to honor the fact that God's at work here. We're going to actually second you to basically be the chaplain at this soccer academy." And I said yes, because it was just fantastic to be part of what God was doing in these young men's lives. A few weeks later, I was at the Sports Science Institute in Cape Town. And I'd gone along because they'd developed a life skills program for professional footballers. And I thought, there might be something in this for us. This might be something where I can add value to the lives of the young men in this place. Maybe I'll go along, get trained as a facilitator. So I went along, sit around a table. There were other people there. And there was a guy in his 20s sort of sitting over there. You know those sort of U-shaped table setups. He was sitting over there. And for some reason, I just felt this connection in my heart with him. You know, when you kind of glance across the room, I thought, I'd like to talk to him later. I don't know why. It's just like, I'd like to talk to him later. And incredibly, the first breakout session, we got paired up together. We never did the activity because it turned out that he was a professional footballer. And his story was basically that he'd pretty much wrecked his life and career with drugs, recreational drugs, alcohol, and womanizing. He'd recently come to Christ, and God wasn't just restoring his life off the field. He was restoring his life on it, and he was now back in the Premier Soccer League, where 18 months previously, he hadn't even been able to get on the substitute bench of a side in the second league in South Africa. And he couldn't believe there were such things as pastors who work with sports people. So anyway, we agreed to catch up for coffee. And when we caught up for coffee, Johnny said to me, "Bruce, would you mentor me?" I said, "Look, out of respect to your pastor, I think it'd be a really good idea if you spoke to your pastor about that first." He said, "I already have. It's fine." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, why do you want me to walk a road with you?" He said, "It's simple." He said, you love Jesus and you know my world." And so for the next year, we started to work together. And then he brought another young guy along who now plays for Kaizer Chiefs. And this guy gave his life to the Lord. And then he moved to another club in Cape Town. And he'd come to my house every week because they train just up the road. And we'd do a bit of Bible study together, check in, pray with him. And then it wasn't just Johnny. The next week, there was two or three other guys from his team. Within 3 months, I'd got 12 guys in my living room from a Premier Soccer League club that was owned by a Muslim. And I go, "This is amazing." Two of those guys get signed by Mamelodi Sundowns the next year. So they moved to the Mamelodi Sundowns, and there's a Christian player at Sundowns at the time that I knew, I never met, but I knew he was doing Bible studies with some of the players, and they obviously told him about me. So when Mamelodi Sundowns came to Cape Town, I'd get invited to the hotel to do a short devotion and prayer with any of the players who'd want to come along after breakfast on the day of the game. And, you know, the result of this is that by 2013, I'm mentoring about a dozen professional footballers across South Africa. And when their mates start to have problems, they say, "You should talk to this pastor friend of ours." So I started to get like referrals. You know, I started to get referrals. And by the beginning of 2013, me and my wife we knew that God was calling us to stay in South Africa longer, but we were trying to work out what it all meant. And there were certainly for me two or three things that were in mind. There were two or three directions in which I felt my life could go. And I remember sitting with a couple of church leaders in Cape Town, asked them to pray for me. And one of them was this. One of them was this. I didn't come to South Africa to work with high-performance footballers as I had in the UK, but somehow it's followed me. And there isn't a sports chaplaincy movement in South Africa. There's been amazing ministry that's happened in sports contexts that's looked a bit like chaplaincy, but as soon as that person's left the Bulls or wherever it's been, there has been no multiplication. You know, that doesn't mean there hasn't been lasting fruit in the lives of individuals that have been touched by that person's ministry, so I'm not invalidating it. But actually, there was no multiplication. And I remember just saying to God, "I'm not looking for the gig, but you've kind of hijacked this ministry with me in Leicester. Now you've hijacked it with me now. I'm happy to stick with what I'm doing, but have you given this to me because you want me to start a national ministry?" And I reiterate, I am not looking for the gig. And then I kind of fleeced it. I said, "Lord, if you want me to do this, you are going to have to open the door for me to become the sports chaplain at Ajax Cape Town Football Club." I was very specific. "If you want me to do it, that's what you're going to have to do. And I am not knocking on any doors, so there." 2 weeks later, I get a phone call from a coach of one of our third tier teams. He had been the under 19 coach at Ajax Cape Town. And the academy that I was involved in and Ajax Cape Town were rivals. So our paths had crossed from time to time. And he'd got my number and he phoned me and he said, "Bruce, can we catch up for a coffee? I really need to talk to you." And so we met. It was actually Ian who was here last year with Roscoe on the Friday. He was coach at Chipper. He's now at Cape Town City. And Ian basically outlined a beautiful picture of his life. Like things on the outside were going really well. But he said, "Bruce, I was brought up in a Christian home, but I've been swallowed up by the industry. And I'm working with fatherless young men, and I am not a good example to them. He said, can you help me? I said, why are you asking? He said, surely you know why you're asking. He said, you've got the answer. I said, what's the answer? He says, it's Jesus, isn't it? And we started to walk a road together in the following months. He knew nothing of my prayer. He knew nothing of my heart. And then he, in one of our meetings, he said, I've got something to pray about. I said, what is it? He said, Ajax Cape Town have invited me to come back to be their assistant coach. You know, all the youngsters that I'd been working with, many of them are now in the first team, and they thought it'd be really good to have the coach that had shaped them back in the dressing room. And I was like, well, you know, what are you feeling about this? He said, no, I really want to do this. I said, well, go for it. Anyway, we get to the beginning of the 2013-14 season. The night before their first game, he gives me a call and he said, any chance, Bruce, you can come down to the hotel the night before the game where we'll be staying? He said, it just really helped me so I don't get into my old habits. If you could just come down and hang around. And I thought, chaplaincy, that's what it's all about. It's about hanging around and seeing what God does next. So there I was, the night before Ajax Cape Town's first game. And the young man I'd mentioned earlier on, who came to Christ through Johnny, he was now in the Ajax dressing room, and one of the guys who'd been in that Bible study from Santos Football Club had gone to Mamelodi Sundowns, was now also in the dressing room at Ajax. So I thought, this is great. I can go down to the hotel, connect with Ian, and also connect with them. But of course, in the following months, this becomes a regular occurrence. I'm there every evening at the hotel before a match, and I'm hanging around with the staff and hanging around with increasing numbers of players, getting to know guys in the dressing room. By this time, I knew what God was up to. But I didn't push anything. And then one night, I think it was January 2014, it was about 10:30 at night, and I'm sitting with the CEO of the football club just here and the chief scout just here. And they'd just been asking me about my role at this soccer academy. When the chief scout blurted out, you need to come and do this here. And the CEO glanced across and he said, I've been thinking that for the last few months. Can you give me a two-pager, explain what this is all about, and let's have a chat before the season ends. That's January 2014. In June 2014, July 2014, pre-season starts, and I'm the chaplain at Ajax Cape Town. I'm thinking, what on earth have I got myself into? Like, you know, I've pioneered new ministry within existing structures, but I have never started something from scratch before. Like, now what? Like, Lord, I'm going to need real help here. Like, sometimes be careful what you pray. Like, sometimes be really careful what you pray. And I remember thinking, let's just model this for a year. Let's just model this for a year, and then let's look at it, because, you know, where do we start with training? You know, where do we start with branding? Where do we start? Who's even going to kind of govern this thing? Right, let me just do it and see what happens. I'd been at the club just 6 weeks when I get an email from the leader of another national sports ministry. He'd just received an email from Sports Chaplaincy New Zealand. Sports Chaplaincy New Zealand had sent him an email and said, we've been praying about sharing our training with another part of the world that doesn't presently have a chaplaincy movement, and God has put a South Africa on our hearts. Do you know anyone? 12 weeks after I'd started, I'm on a plane to Auckland. Because the condition of going to New Zealand and doing this training is you've got to take it back and start a ministry in South Africa. You see what God's doing here, right? This is like incredible. Like, he's opened the door at Ajax. I haven't done anything, right? And now he's given me the opportunity to go to New Zealand just 12 weeks after this had started. So you can imagine what I'm thinking right now. You can imagine this is going to be plain sailing, right? You imagine, like, God's fast-tracking this thing. Give it 5 years and we're going to have 100-plus sports chaplains serving sports communities across South Africa. We're going to have funding. We're going to have a team of people. Like, this thing's going to grow. It took 4 years just to get a board to rally around this vision. 4 years to get a board to rally around this vision. We still haven't got any money. And that isn't a request or an invitation, by the way. We still haven't got any money. But we've trained a few hundred people, 30 or 40 of whom are doing chaplaincy ministry across South Africa. But I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I still feel like I'm waiting. You know? Like, Lord, you told me to do this. And I want you to understand something about my own story. Maybe I've had it too easy before. Like, when I finished university, we moved back to Leicester and we started to go to a church. Probably wouldn't have been our first choice, but we just knew God wanted us to go to this church. It was in a student community and they'd only got one student in the church. We'd only been there a few weeks, and the pastor said, Bruce, Louise, my wife, would you start a student ministry? So we started a student ministry with one student, and the first night we started, another student turned up in church. There was two. He didn't even know the Lord, and he gave his life to the Lord that night, right? And this, like, exploded. You know, we saw real growth, number of students and students getting saved. You know, then in my 30s, God calls me to lead a church, And the church doubles in size in 5 years, and two-thirds of the people who are new to that church are from unchurched backgrounds. This is in suburban UK. This is not in inner city UK or city centre UK. Yeah, I found in my own life that when I've started things, they've multiplied quite quickly. So I'd got this assumption. God had fast-tracked the story at the beginning. That it would work out a certain way, and it hasn't. It really hasn't. There have been times when I have felt utterly lonely and close to depression. I've definitely wanted to quit. There have been times where I've gone, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? And then I've remembered the story. What's kept me in the game is a number of things, and these are the things that I want to share with you tonight. Is whenever you feel like quitting on something, or you feel that there's a delay in answer to your heart's desire and your prayer, remember the story. Remember what God has done in your life previously. You got no idea, just me telling you a little bit of that story tonight, what that's done for me. I hope that's not being really selfish. Yeah, remember the story. 240 times, I think, in Scripture, God tells his people to remember. The Jews had all these festivals for remembering. There were even like piles of rocks that were put up at times. So, like, remember this place. Remember what God did here. We have the bread and the wine in church to remember what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We're not to live in the past, but sometimes we need to go back to the past to remember that the God who was faithful then will be the God who's faithful today, and he will be the God who's faithful tomorrow. We need to remember our own stories of God's guidance, of God's leading, of God's saving, of God's provision. Not to stay in the past, but to face today and the future with confidence. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's been reminding me to be prayerful. To be prayerful in Romans 12, verse 12, it says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Wherever you are now and whatever you're waiting for, don't quit talking to God about it. Persevere. Persevere. Keep knocking on his door. Yeah, be prayerful. Third thing that God is reminding me of at the moment, the many times when I felt like quitting, is just be faithful. Yeah, be faithful. Keep going until God says otherwise. And God hasn't told me to do otherwise, so I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going until he says otherwise. I'm going to keep going even though things haven't gone the way that I hoped they would go. I'm going to still keep going because he hasn't told me to do anything else. I've got nowhere else to go. My whole life, I've only wanted to go where God wants me to go. And I'm not going to change doing that now because he's faithful. Because he's faithful to me, I've got to be faithful to his call on my life. He hasn't spoken to me or my wife about anything else. And until he does, we're staying put. And it doesn't matter how hard it gets, I'm going to stay where God has put me. I'm going to stay where God has put me. And then the final thing, and I really got reminded of this as I was thinking about this tonight, is just celebrate the progress. However small it might feel, celebrate the progress. And I really want to slap myself when I wrote that down, because whenever footballers or sports people are in rehab, that's what I always say to them. Like I always say to them, you know, when you've had an operation, you can't move your leg, but then you start to get a bit more flexibility. Record it, video it, send it to your family. Celebrate the progress. Dum Dum wasn't practicing what he was preaching. Celebrate the progress. I've already mentioned one thing tonight. We've got an amazing board now. We didn't have one in 2014-15, but we've got an amazing board now. Yeah, we've got amazing boards. We produced this call-up prayer book. Some of you know about it. Yeah, 8,000 of these distributed. Thousands of sports people across South Africa and beyond have got a resource now they can use to connect with God in their life and in their sport. That's amazing, isn't it? Right? And then I go to see the publishers that helped us with this, and they're saying, Bruce, you're not being ambitious enough. We're going for 100,000 next print copy. Right? We're looking right across Africa. And I'm going, where are we getting the money for that? You know how to scrimp and scrape and beg and to get the money for this? Said, you know, when are you going to trust the Lord, bud? 100,000? Yeah, 100,000. Yeah, we've got to get into Zambia. We've got to get into Zimbabwe. We've got to get into Mozambique. 100,000? I haven't got that sort of cash. But then our God isn't short of cash, right? Yeah. Right? Celebrate the progress. I moved to Stellenbosch Football Club last year. It's based at the Stellenbosch Academy of Sport. It's a really strategic opportunity for us. Ajax / Cape Town Spurs, it's called now. They've got a new chaplain. They were amazing when I approached them about it. They understood that it was a strategic opportunity for us. The Sevens are based there. We get visiting teams, including the Springboks last week. The Pro Tiers netball team are going to be based there in the lead up to the World Cup. The ministry opportunities in that place are incredible. And I started there working at the football club last season. One of our Muslim players is now meeting with me because he wants to know who Christ is. Yeah. Nearly all of our coaching and technical staff are now coming to a weekly Bible study and prayer meeting. Yeah, 10 players regularly attending Bible study. And that doesn't include the Muslim player who's very close to coming to Christ. That doesn't include the member of staff who was on the brink of suicide but has now surrendered his life to Jesus and has got new purpose. And then the manager of the Springboks under-20s who trained there for 4 months a year came to me and said, we need somebody to do what you're doing with the football club with us. So we've now got a chaplain there. Alina Mayer, you might remember her. She was the first medalist. Was it 92 Olympics? Yeah, post-reintegration into the sporting community. She's got a running academy for high school kids from poorer communities that get housed and schooled in Stellenbosch. Yeah, she's asked for a chaplain. We've just put someone in from Stellenbosch, from Idas Valley, coloured lad, in one of the communities there. And our youth Our youth are going to get a chaplain in the new year at the football club, and I'm praying that we'll have someone at the sevens. You've got to celebrate the small things, haven't you? You've got to celebrate the small things. But I want to just finish this time by showing you a video. It's just a video of two of the guys that we've trained in Cape Town. Two young men who've got a heart for the fatherless. They're co-chaplains at a community football club called Goal 50. And this will give you just a little insight into the heart of our ministry, because we don't just want to work with the elite guys. We want to work at grassroots as well, offering gospel hope to sports people.
Yeah, that's great, eh?
You don't need me to highlight the challenges we face in this country. In places like Herdeveld, in places like Motherwell. But I have a dream. And my dream is that one day there'll literally be thousands of sports mentors across this country offering the kind of hope, a hope that's only found in Jesus, through men like Charlton and Angelo. All I ask of you is that you will pray with us that dream will be realized. We need our young people to have opportunity through sport. But sport needs to be a vehicle through which our young people can find real hope. Yeah, to have people in their lives who they can rely upon and trust and be role models. So please join hands with us, pray with us, that dream will one day be realized. Thanks for having me.